The following is a presentation of Remnant. I am reaching from the depths of my soul. Hear me pleading. I'm a child, I'm a poor, I am needed. To draw on your virtue, believing.
Hi, this is Jerry Godsey, co-pastor of Remnant. Remnant was begun with one goal, to touch people with God's incredible love. My prayer is that this study will comfort you, challenge you, and bring you one step closer to being the person God wants you to be. If this study is helpful or if you need more information, please drop me a line at jerry@remnantchurchonline.com. God bless you, and thanks for listening.
You're listening to a message from Pastor Jerry Godsey.
This is my kettle. You ever feel like that sometimes? This is my kettle. I said a couple weeks ago, we never have to teach a kid to be selfish. They know how to do that on their own. It's amazing. One of the first words they learn, mama, dada, mine. Whose is that? Mine? No, that's daddy's. No, mine. Mine. No, it's my TV. No, it's mine. I bought it. I have the receipt. You start proving ownership to the things in the house. No, daddy has the receipt for that. That's his. No, mine. And we get kind of selfish. We get kind of to the place where we think that everything revolves around us. This is my world, and all the rest of you are really just here to serve me. You ever feel like? No. Now, of course, and again, I'm talking about other people in the world, not you guys, because none of you ever have bad attitudes or do things like, you're never selfish, you give up everything, you don't even buy things for yourself, you just give all your money away. Liars. Come on, we all deal with this. We all deal with selfishness. Whether we want to call it that or not, but we deal with just kind of thinking the world focuses around us. And problem is, as a Christian, that doesn't fly. So let's look at Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 through 28. And look at Matthew chapter 20, verse 20. Then the mother of Zebedee's sons came to Jesus with her sons and, kneeling down, asked a favor of him. Verse 21, Jesus says, what is it you want? She said, grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit at your right hand and the other at your left hand in your kingdom. Now, what's interesting is Jesus now doesn't even talk to her. He talks to James and John. He talks directly to them because I think he gets the feeling that they're kind of behind it. Mom, we don't want to ask him, but if you ask him, it'll be okay. No. You don't know what you're asking, Jesus said to them. Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink? Yes, we can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they've been prepared by my Father. When the 10 heard about this, this is the other disciples now, they were indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Listen to this now. Not so with you. Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for men. You want to really make it the kingdom of God? You got to be a servant. And if you really want to be at the top, you got to be a slave. Does anybody else think that's backwards? Anybody else think, wait a second. I thought they outlawed slavery. I thought we had a war and covered this whole thing. But you know what? God's economy doesn't work like our economy. God's way of doing things doesn't work like our way of doing things. And he says, if you really want to be number one in the kingdom, you got to be like me. Oh, by the way, I'm going to give my life. See, isn't it amazing that we call ourselves Christians, and the word Christian is Christ-like, and yet when we're asked to sacrifice, we back off. We're asked to sacrifice and serve others as Christ did. Christ didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life. I want to show you a picture. See number 23 laying on the ground there? Okay, he didn't get knocked on the ground. That's Sean Green of the New York Jets. He just scored a touchdown to put the New York Jets ahead of the New England Patriots for good. This touchdown iced the game and helped the Jets beat the Patriots. Everybody thought the Patriots were a shoo-in to win the Super Bowl this year. I'm happy they're not. I think of them as the evil empire. Sean Green, though, scored a touchdown, waved to the crowd, put the football on the ground, and laid down like he was taking a nap. Isn't that a sweet picture? He also just cost his team 15 yards, which is enforced on the following kickoff, which meant that you're going to give Tom Brady and the New England Patriots, one of the most potent offenses in football, you've given them an extra 15 yards so you could show everybody how cool you are. That, my friends, is the ultimate in selfishness. There's no I in team, but there is an M and an E, and he just showed it. Jim Nance, the commentator, said, "I don't understand all this self-aggrandizing behavior, putting yourself in front of the team." And you know, the bloggers and people were upset at Jim Nance. See, here's the thing. Sean Green knew that rule. That's not a new rule. That's not something that's rarely enforced. If you go to the ground as part of your thing, if you use the ball like a prop, then you're going to get penalized. He knew it was a penalty, and he did it anyway. Why? Because he wanted to show how cool he was. And this is not the first time he's done something like this. He's got a long history of this. He's the one who made fun of the Chargers when the Jets beat the Chargers in the playoffs a couple of years ago. He's the one that danced on the Charger symbol. This guy's just got a problem. But he is indicative of what's going on today in that we think about ourselves first and others later. We think about what we need over what everybody else needs. And I want you to think about, just for a moment, think about the sins you did this week. And again, I know you did at least one. Some of you are like, "No, I don't recall any." Okay. I'll lie to you. I'll lie to my friends. You lie to your friends. Let's not lie to each other. Okay? Come on. Most of the problems we get into are because we're selfish. Isn't that what sin is? Isn't sin saying, "God, I know it's against your rule, but I'm going to do it anyway"? Think about it for a minute. Isn't every time we sin, aren't we just laying on the ball in the end zone? Are we telling God, "I don't care what it costs the people around me. I don't care what it costs me in the long run. I'm going to do this now because it feels good"? This attitude doesn't fit Christianity. This is not the way we can be. I like the fact that it's James and John's mom who came and talked to Jesus, trying to soften the blow, and Jesus just cuts right through and talks to James and John and says, "Dude, come on. Come on, this is your ambition." And let me tell you something, there's not always anything wrong with ambition. Ambition is what makes us be good at what we do. But you better make sure that your ambition is tempered with God's Spirit. You better make sure that you're ambitious for the right things. So I'm going to give you some ways today that maybe you can kind of rein yourself in, maybe take some stock of yourself. First thing you need to look at is performance, not position. This is exactly what James and John didn't do. They wanted a position. Notice that James and John's mom didn't go to them and say, "Lord, what can my boys do for the kingdom of God? Lord, what can my boys do to make your mission better? What can they do to make your life easier?" No, she came to them and said, "Hey, I want one on the right hand, one on the left hand. You know, I'll let you figure out which one is which. But Lord, I want them to have a position." You ever fight for position? And maybe not position in a job. Maybe just position in your own life. Maybe position in thinking that you're more important than you should be. There's a principle in business called the Peter Principle, which basically says that you've risen to your highest level of incompetence. You ever seen that guy? The guy was a good sergeant, they make him lieutenant, and he's really a bad lieutenant. That's his highest level of incompetence. That's as far as he's ever going to go. He was a good middle manager. Then they put him to top management, and he just crashed and burned. Why? Because he was middle manager, and that's where all the work was done, and that's what he should have been. We worry about position sometimes. We worry about whether that guy over there is getting a higher raise, a higher salary than we are, or if that guy has a better title, or that guy has the corner office, or that guy's more important than I am. And really what we ought to be asking, especially in the kingdom, is how am I working? How am I doing? So let's talk about the kingdom of God here for a minute. Talk just about the kingdom. "Oh, I want to be a pastor." Do you? Do you really? See, because that's a position. What about your performance? Look at verse 23 again. "You will indeed drink from my cup, but to sit at my right or left hand is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father." Jesus is saying, "Look, I can talk to you about your job performance, but your job position isn't up to me." And in your life, what is your performance? Because I've had people who had positions that were worthless. I've had people who had position and they weren't good at what they did, and I would go to one of the people that worked for them and get stuff done because they couldn't do it. Their boss couldn't do it. Performance. See, we're all worried about being positioned. But let me ask you something. Would you rather be the captain of the football team or the guy who scores the game-winning touchdown? Would you rather be a sales manager or would you rather be the one who sells the most for your company? Would you rather be titled ministry leader or would you rather be the one whose hard work enables the world to be a better place? Don't worry about position. Worry about performance. Don't get caught up in titles. Robin Sharma has a book called The Leader Without a Title. Titles get in the way. We're so worried about our position. Sometimes titles get in the way. I've told you the story about the little boy who's out in the barn, and he comes running in, and he talks to his mom. He says, Mom, I was out in the barn. I found a big rat. And I kicked him, and I poked him with a pitchfork, and I grabbed him by the tail, and I hit him against the wood a bunch of times. And then he sees that the pastor is sitting on the couch. And he looks, and he says, And then, bless his heart, he went to be with Jesus. I got news for you. My title as pastor gets in the way. I saw a lady one time at Alpha Beta. She had a cigarette in her hand. That was when you could smoke in the stores. And she had a cigarette in her hand, and I started talking to her, and she hid the cigarette and kept hiding the cigarette. Now, her hand is smoking the whole time. Her hand, she's going to get fingernail cancer or something. I don't know. But anyway, she's holding the cigarette the whole time. And then it burned. I kept talking to her. I got to be honest with you. This is the ornery side of me. I kept talking to her because I wanted to see what would happen next. It burned down to the place where it burned her hand, and she threw it, and then she looked at it like, where'd that come from? Somebody's throwing cigarettes at us, for crying out loud. And here's the thing. I wasn't going to judge her because she had a cigarette in her hand. That's no big deal to me. That's not my place to judge that. She was the one who freaked out about it because I was the pastor. I have guys at work who know that I'm a pastor, and they'll talk like they talk and then say, oh, Jerry, I'm sorry. Tell God, not me. See, positions sometimes get in the way. And you're so worried about position, what really God wants is your performance. Now, they're not necessarily exclusive. You can have a position and still perform. In fact, you really should. But worry more about your performance and less about your position. Does that make sense? Let's look at the next one. Be prepared to pay the price. Wow. This is where it gets ugly, guys. Look at verse 22. You do not know what you're asking. Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink? Jesus asked them, can you drink the cup I'm going to drink? And their answer was, well, yes, I can. Can you? Understand what's happened here. This comes right after. In fact, let's look at it. Look at Matthew chapter 20, verse 18 and 19, which is a few verses before ours. It says, we're going up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and the teachers of the law. They will condemn him to death and will turn him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. On the third day, he'll be raised to life. When Jesus said, can you drink the cup I'm going to drink? That's what he's asking him. Can you die? Can you pay the price I'm about to pay? Hey, you want to be on the right hand and the left hand? This is the cost. Hey, you want to rise up to this level? Here's the cost of admission. And let me tell you something. We think we want something. And then we just stop to realize the price is pretty high. Hey, you better count the cost. Ask yourself, are you ready to pay the price? And you need to be. You want to be a Christian today? It's going to cost you. I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about it's going to cost you. And let me tell you something. There are plenty of places you can go and get some watered-down version of the gospel where they'll tell you that you can live any way you want and still be called a Christian. Remnant ain't one of them. And I was going to say sorry, but I'm not going to tell you sorry. In fact, what I'll tell you is, if you want to go someplace else where they talk like that, fine, God bless you, all over your face, see you later. If you're going to be here, though, you're going to hear that being a Christian, you've got to pay a price. And it's you. I love to say, salvation is free. And it is. Doesn't cost you anything to get saved. But to be a Christian, costs you your life. But really, isn't that better? Here's the thing. Let's be honest. Let's just talk honest for a minute. Just you and me. We come to Christ with all of this sin, all of this stuff that's weighing us down, all of these mistakes we've made, Come on. Say amen or ouch. Okay, yeah. Somebody said both. Ouch, chi-chi. Ouch, ouch, ouch. Okay. Anybody here got a perfect life? Nothing ever goes wrong? I mean, you've never made any mistakes? Don't raise your hand, because we will talk you down. We will start talking to your neighbors, and we'll start talking to your parents, and they will tell us everything we need to know. And we come to Christ, and Christ says, okay, look, you've kind of messed up until now. My turn. And then all of a sudden we're defensive. Oh, but Lord, no, you can't have all of my life. Why? What, you've been so successful with it up to this point? What's he going to do to you that you haven't done to you? Except make you better. Come on now. See, I'm losing some of you. Oh, well, I didn't realize there was going to be this kind of thing going on here. Yeah, welcome to church, baby. I would tell you that you pay me to talk to you, but you don't pay me, so. Hey, this is the cost of admission. Can you pay the price? Here's the thing. Is it going to cost you friends? Probably. When I finally got my act together, it cost me friends. And they really weren't friends. They were just people I hung out with that I did things with that got me in trouble. And when the trouble was gone, they were gone. Was the old thing, as long as I'm by and I got friends. But the Bible says that Jesus is the friend who sticks closer than a brother. What God is telling you is, give me your life. I'll make it better. I'll give you a life that you'll never lose, eternal life in heaven, and I'll visit every aspect of who you are and make you better. The problem comes when we hold on to it. The problem comes when we hold on to a corner of it. If this was a book and I gave it to you and just took my hands off of it, you could do everything you wanted to with it. Right? Tear out pages, you can start writing in it, you can do all kinds of stuff in it. But as long as I hold on to one cover, one little portion of the cover, it's not even a big part, just a little tiny bit. Now I've severely limited what can be done with this book. We come to God and he says, you know what? I want everything or I want nothing. I want all of you or I don't want any of you. And we hold on to that part of us like somehow we're going to make it better. Oh God, you can have all of my life except for my relationship with this person. I know it's wrong, God, but I'm going to hold on to this. You know what God says? Okay, cool. I don't want any of it. See you later. Why? Because God knows in order for him to have us, he's got to have all of us. Now look, you'll keep coming to church, you'll keep coming around and all these things, but look, until you fully sacrifice your life, you're limiting God. We have got to make sure that we are just given over. Are you ready to pay this price? James and John thought they wanted a position. He said, okay, this is what it costs. And then maybe all of a sudden it wasn't that exciting anymore. When I look at other people who have been used in the kingdom of God in a great way, you seldom see the price they're paying. You look at Billy Graham toward the end of his life now, amazing ministry of Billy Graham, and you think, oh, boy, I'd love to be Billy Graham. No, you have no idea the price paid by that man to have that ministry. And that amount of integrity, you have no idea the price that he's paid. And when these preachers fell, and they continue to fall, we look at them and say, oh, how could they do that? You know what? Until you've walked where they're walking, until you've been confronted with the temptations they've been confronted with, until you've had to deal with the things they've had to deal with, don't pass judgment. I'm not justifying what they did. Sin is sin is sin is sin, and it's wrong. But I'm telling you, we say, oh, I'd love to have this big ministry like that. You better make sure. That's why I don't aspire to be anything except what God wants me to be. Now, is that a great aspiration? Absolutely. Because I think what God's called me to be is something fantastic for the kingdom. I'm not talking that down at all. If I, you know, back when I was young and I had hair, there was a day. If you ask me when I'm in my 50s, where would I be? Oh, I'd be pastoring a multi-staff church. I'd be having all this stuff. And I've done that. I've pastored churches that were big and had facilities and schools and all that other stuff. And you know what? I really, really, really like being a co-pastor at Remnant, because this is the fulfilling part of what God has called me to do right now. You guys have no idea how excited I am when I get to preach on Sunday mornings. You have no idea how jacked up I get just the fact that I get to come to church here on Sundays. I don't want to be the pastor of any other church in the world. Offer me any church in the world, I don't want to be there. I want to be in our rented school building on Sunday morning with you guys. Why? Because this is the price God is calling me to pay right now. This is the place God has for me. And there is nothing more fulfilling than pastoring this church. There's nothing more fulfilling in my life than this right here. I would tell you to watch me, but it would just make you nervous. But on the Sundays when I have to preach, I pace around back there. I walk around because I'm like a caged animal. I just, you know, let me out of here. I got stuff to do. Let's go. Why? Because I know this is what God's called me to do. This is why I'm here. All the things I've done in my life have led to this spot. Don't you want that? Don't you want to have that place of life in your life where you just can't wait to do something for God because you know God's called you to that and you're ready for it? There is nothing cooler. And some of us go through our Christian lives and we just kind of go on cruise control. Oh, well, I got to go to church on Sunday. You got to go to church on Sunday? Stay home. If you have to come here, stay home. You get to come here. And don't just come here to be ministered to. Come here to minister. Now, you better be prepared to pay the price around you too. Look at verse 24. When the 10 heard about this, they were indignant with the two brothers. Why? Well, I got to be honest with you. I think because they wanted to ask and they just didn't have the guts. Kind of like when Peter was out on the boat with the water in the water and Jesus said, "Hey, come on out." And he starts walking on the water. And then it says Peter took his eyes off the Lord and he started to sink, which I think is a great concept because I want you to try and walk across the pool and start to sink. You pretty much just sink. And we're so mad at Peter. Oh, Peter lost his faith. He lost his faith. Look, shame on Peter. He started walking on the water and he lost his faith. Stink it, Peter. You know what? There were 11 other dummies that never got out of the boat. I want to be the guy that starts walking and maybe I don't make it all the way. But I want to be one of the guys in the boat saying, "Hey, we could have done that if we tried." And let me tell you something. You're going to have people who don't understand what you're doing. You're going to have people who think that, hey, thinks he's hot stuff. Check him out. Joe Christian. You know what? So? That's my response. That's my classic response. Oh, you think you're always tough if you're a Christian? Yeah, so? What is he going to say? I love the story of David. You know David and Goliath? David goes out to see his brothers on the battlefield. His brothers, by the way, have suited up like all the other Israelites. And they've run out to meet Goliath every morning. They got all their swords and everything. Ah! They see Goliath and they run. Ah! It's the same yell, it's just got a different tone. This one is, "Hey, we're going to get him. Oh, crud, he's really big." So David goes to the battlefield to give him cheeses. "Hey, how's the battle? Hey, here's your cheese. Go away, you little squirt." Hey, like 13 years old, little punk kid. And he sees the armies of Israel, the armies of the living God, run out for battle and then run back. And David says, "Well, you guys a bunch of wimps. Why are you afraid of this guy? Don't we have a cause?" And I love the verse. "Don't we have a cause worth living for? And if necessary, worth dying for." And look what his brother tells him. His brother, nice guy. 1 Samuel chapter 17. "Why have you come down here?" And look at this. "And with whom did you leave those few sheep in the desert? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is." His brother just put him on blast. He said, hey, snot nose. What do you think you're doing here? Who do you think you are?" And let me tell you something. You're going to face that. First time you tell one of your friends you used to party with, "Hey, I'm not going, man. I don't do this anymore." "Well, what do you think you are? Going to heaven?" It pretty much just kind of ends the conversation. Going to heaven? We serve the God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Creator of the universe. We've got something worth living for, but we've got to live 100%, and not everybody's going to buy it. That's okay. That's okay. Finally, life is for serving others. Why are you here? I don't mean here. I know you're here. You're here because you need to hear a fat bald guy preach. That's why you're here. Why are you on this planet? Why did God see fit to let you show up? See, you have a purpose. You have a reason for being. And to be honest with you, a lot of us just kind of limp through life and never even try to discover it. How sad is that? I like cars. Toy cars, big cars, I like cars. I got a 68 Mustang that I'm playing with and fixing up. And I guarantee you, when I'm done with it, I'm driving that sucker. I see these guys that restore these cars, thousands and thousands of dollars, so they can look at them. Well, look at that. That's a 69 Mustang with a 428 Cobra Jet. Ooh. Have you driven it? Oh, no, it's too valuable to drive. Really? Then it's just a big paperweight. Hey, get the keys. Let's fire that dude up. Let's see what it'll do. Let's burn some rubber. That's what that car's made for. Not to look at. It looks a lot better with some dirt on it and maybe a door ding somewhere. Hey, you look better with, you know, some dirt on you and a door ding. But instead, we want to live safe. Oh, I can't risk anything for God. I can't tell people I'm a Christian because then they'll laugh at me. Or I don't want to be a missionary. Something might happen to me. Or I don't want to answer God's call. He might make me do this or do that or do this or do that. And I love the quote that challenged me one time to quit my nice sedate position and go pastor full time again. He said, a ship is safe in the harbor, but that's not what ships are made for. One of the worst things you can see is this big, beautiful sailboat with masts and the big full sails, and it never goes anywhere. Well, it's pretty. It's not supposed to be pretty. It's supposed to be cutting through the water somewhere. Hey, your life is not meant to just sit around and look pretty. Thank God, because I don't think I can pull that off. Your life is meant to do something great. And our life is for serving others. Look at verse 26 again. Whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. The difference between God's way and the way of this world is who's being served, right? The difference between God's way of doing things and your way of doing things is who's the boss. What contribution have you made this week to the kingdom of God? Okay, and let's be honest, going to church, not really a contribution. I mean, it's a good start. They'll stay home. Well, next week you're not show up. Well, Jerry said, no, it's not, it doesn't count. You know what I'm saying? But isn't there more than that? Reading your Bible, good step. Praying, good step. But who do those serve? For the most part, you. You come here to get fed. You come here to learn. You come here to get challenged. You come here to kind of have your gas tank filled up. But once you leave here is when church really starts. That's when we become the church. As we help people who need help. As we reach out to people. As we tell other people about Christ. As we begin to live our lives in such a way that somebody says, I don't know what they have, but I want it. I don't know what is different about that person, but I need it. That's the life we need to live. That's the way we have to be going. That's the things we have to be doing. If you look at everything in terms of how it's going to benefit you, you are an empty person. Want to hear it again? If you live your life and everything you do, the first thing you worry about is how it's going to benefit you, you're empty. Oh, well, Jerry, that's harsh. Yep. Suck it up and deal with it. It's time for us to be the church. It's time for Remnant, this new church. And we're fairly young still. Is April 4 years or 5 years, Jeremiah? 4 years. We're not even 4 years old yet. Look at the lives that are here this morning. Think about the lives we should be touching. Think about the lost who are outside this church dying right now. I don't mean some far off place. I mean right here in Imperial. Right in your neighborhood. Think about the people who are lost and dying and going to hell. You really want to tell me that how this thing impacts you is more important than somebody spending an eternity in hell? If that's the way you feel, God help you. We should be more. I'm here to tell you right now, God's calling you to greatness. I don't care how young you are. I don't care how old you are. I don't care any about your situation. I'm telling you right now, God's calling you to greatness. Oh, it'll cost you your life, but yeah, come on. You weren't doing anything with it anyway. Isn't that great? When's the last time somebody told you you were destined for greatness? I want to read something to you. Viktor Frankl was imprisoned in one of Hitler's death camps. In the midst of the deplorable living conditions the Jewish prisoners were forced to endure, Frankl offered what medical aid he could with what limited resources he had. Over time, he made a discovery that he later wrote about in his book. And by the way, if you want to read this book, it will kill you. Man's Search for Living by Viktor Frankl, and it will rip you to shreds. He said, those people who kept their strength and sanity the longest were those who tried to help other prisoners and share what little they had. Their physical and mental conditions seemed to be strengthened by their willingness to focus on something other than themselves. Frankl concluded that if someone responds to life by trying to make life better for others, that effort reinforces the person's mental and physical stamina. In other words, ministry energizes you. Frankl learned something about man's search for meaning. We were made to serve others, and in serving others, we find our strength. You having problems? Going through a tough time right now? Serve. I am reaching from
the depths of my soul. You've been listening to a presentation of Remnant. For more information, visit us at remnantchurchonline.com.